you got one of these, you'll notice my name's backwards on there. Felt like I probably needed to, you know, mention that it's backwards. Yeah, there you go. They just left the comma out. that's Alan's fault. Just blame it on him. Blame everything on Alan. All right. What's the worst thing about life right now for you? The worst thing about life. What problem, what struggle do you have right now?
Being separated from part of our family.
Separation from family, okay. All right.
My wife is gone.
Missing your wife. Okay, your wife is gone. You miss her, okay. All right, okay. All right. What else? Think of the worst things that go on in this world. What are they?
War,
okay.
Famine.
Famine.
Morals,
okay.
Child abuse.
All right, so all of these things. We have problems in life. We have health problems, and we have difficulties, and we have family problems, and we have social problems. And I mean, we have all of these problems in life. I would say for my wife and I, which I wish she could be here. She can't. My wife and I, our biggest problem right now, we have a pretty good life. And our biggest problem right now is that our five-month-old daughter, almost 6 months old, is teething. Seriously, that's our biggest problem right now. Yes, the world has all kinds of problems, but that is our biggest problem. Yeah, it is. It is. I'm not doing a slideshow. Alan does that all the time, but I hate it. I can't stand doing it. I just want to stand up here and talk. So maybe you can see my daughter. She's kind of cute. actually, if Alan and Melissa have a child, it will be because they met my child. And my child is amazing. And so they were like, hey, I think we can have a kid now. So my biggest problem is that my child is teething. And that may sound petty. That may sound sound kind of goofy. Like, that's your biggest problem. But we have a healthy baby. We have a happy baby. Our baby doesn't cry. She sleeps all the way through the night. She does not wake up. She is a really good baby. But when she's teething, she's not. And so it goes from a baby that is happy and healthy all the time to a baby that's mad and angry all the time. And that's something that we deal with. That's something that bothers us. You know, if she had been born angry and mad to begin with, then, you know, that would be another thing. But she's a happy baby for the most part. Maybe your problem is financial struggles, health issues, work problems, sick loved ones. I want you to know this morning that every painful thing that you've ever faced, every painful thing that happens in this world, every bad thing that happens is a result of what happened in the third chapter of Genesis. I'm going to repeat that one more time. Everything that's bad that happens in this world to you or to anyone else is a result of what happened in the third chapter of Genesis. Every bad thing that you can imagine is because of sin and death. Everything. All of the evil in the world, all of the problems in the world, they come from the problem of sin and death. That's it. Were it not for sin and death, we would not have the problems that we have today. They are the cause of everything. And we are enslaved by these problems. We're enslaved by them. We cannot get away from them on our own. There have been people who have tried. There have been governments who have tried. There have been churches who have tried. There have been leaders who have tried. There have been dictators who have tried, and they have never succeeded of getting away from the problems of life. It will not happen. not without someone to fix it. Don't you wish that someone would fix it? Do you, when you sit here and you think about this world, you think about ISIS and you think about huge hurricanes and you think about tornadoes destroying towns and you think about all of this, do you think that that's the way God intended the world to be? You think about that? Well, no, I don't think that's the way he intended it to be. And it's not. It's not the way that he intends it to be. His work in this world is to fix what happened in Genesis chapter 3. That's the story of the Bible. And I want us to look at what happened when God's good creation fell from its place as God's image bearers and how God is picking us back up. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Hope you have your Bibles this morning. Genesis chapter 1. If you brought your Bibles this morning, I'm going to pull a trick from one of my favorite preachers, Joel Osteen. That's a joke. If you have your Bible this morning, hold it up. If you brought your Bible, tablet, phone, whatever. All right. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I would really recommend, do you have pew Bibles? I would really recommend that you grab a pew Bible and follow along. I don't know what Alan tells you, but I tell the people in Mississippi that if you don't follow along, you're not going to learn. Okay? If you don't follow along, you're not going to learn. It's very easy to look up at me and to go and zone out, and then 45 minutes later, you didn't learn anything. Okay, so follow along. I want to give you guys a definition. This sermon is called When the Gospel Meets Sinners. Okay? That's what it's called. When the Gospel Meets Sinners, we are freed. Jesus frees us when the Gospel meets sinners. And so this morning I want to give you a definition of what a sinner is. Based on Genesis chapters 1 through 3, here's the definition of a sinner. Okay? Someone whose relationship with God, with self, and with others has been marred or infected by going outside of God's original created order of things. Okay, I'm going to repeat it in just a second. I want you guys to think about the definition that the Bible gives us of sin. Sin is a transgression or a breaking of what? Of God's law. Okay? God's law is God's original design for living for mankind. Okay? All right, so now let me repeat this definition of sinner. Someone whose relationship with God, self, and others, that's important. God, self, and others. Those three. It's important that you remember those three. With God, self, and others has been marred or infected by going outside of God's original created order of things. I want to illustrate it this way. How many of you drive a car that runs on gasoline? Okay. How many of you on a regular basis, now from what I understand, you wouldn't be able to do this because the size of the gas pumps are different. But how many of you on a regular basis go to the gas station and put diesel in your gasoline car? Anyone? You in your gasoline car, you put diesel? Okay, no. She puts diesel in her diesel car. How many of you put diesel in your gasoline car? Anyone want to say that you do that? Admit, that you go and do that? Okay, no, you don't do that. Why? Because the car wasn't designed to run on diesel. It was designed to run on gasoline. There is a specific set of rules that must be followed for your car to run the way it's supposed to run. God's law is a specific set of rules to make sure that you, as a human being, live and run the way that you're supposed to run. Okay? So when we talk about a sinner, we're talking about someone who has ignored those rules and gone outside of the created order of things. Gone outside of God's intended plan for us. Does that make sense? Everybody got that? Okay. So that's a definition of sinner. Someone whose relationship with God, self, and others has been marred or infected by going outside of God's original created order of things. So, before we get to the part where God's people become sinners, we need to look at His creation. God called His creation what? Good. And He called it good how many times? You remember? He called it good 7 times. Okay? It's a very biblical number, 7. There are 7 ones. There were 7 churches of Asia. The Revelation refers to the 7 spirits of God, so on and so forth. 7 times. You look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. All right? You look at verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, He called seas, and God saw that it was very good. Verse 12, same thing. Verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, verse 31. 7 times He says that it was good. And the last time He adds something. What does He add? It's very good. God's original creation was good and very good. Very good. Does that describe the world that we live in now? No. What are the differences? Sin and death. So, God originally designed it to be good. And He gives Adam 3 keys to life, okay? 3 important things about life. If you can work on these three things in life, you will have a good life, okay? Y'all ready for these 3 things? Number 1, God establishes the concept of rest and caring for self. Love of self. Okay? Caring about ourselves. How many of you believe that you have to some extent, love yourself? Yeah. When does that go bad? When does that go wrong? When you love yourself, what? Too much. And more than others. And more than God. Then you become an idol. Okay? God establishes the concept of rest and caring for self. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the 7th day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that had been done in creation." What do we call that rest in the Bible? Sabbath, okay? The Sabbath was not originally a rule to tell people that they had to follow this strict rule and they could not do anything, they could not accomplish anything. That was not the intent of the rule. That was not the intent of the Sabbath. What was the intent?
Rest.
God wants us to care for ourselves. Okay? So here, God is establishing the law of having a good relationship with self. Do you think there are people who don't have good relationships with themselves today? Do those people exist?
Yes.
Okay. There are people who have self-esteem issues. That's me. I'm fat and short and bald. Okay? I got all kinds of self-esteem issues. All right. You know, I've gotten to the point where I don't care anymore. I just, you know, whatever. I don't care what you think about me. I'm fat, short, and bald. I don't care, okay? But there are people who have a horrible relationship with self. They do not see themselves as anything great, and guess what? They treat themselves and act as if they're nothing great, okay? All right, number 2. God is openly talking with the pinnacle of His creation, and what's that? Man, okay? Humans. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" God is communicating with Adam. He's talking with him. So we have a relationship with self. We have relationship with God. Relationship with God. And then number three, God gives the man a partner to help him in his task. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a what? A woman. And brought her to the man. God said it is not good for a man to be alone. So we have a relationship with self. God establishes the concept of rest, of caring for self. We have a relationship with God. He is interacting with Adam and Eve. And we have a relationship with others. He gave someone, Adam, to love. All right, those three things. That pretty much covers our entire lives. Relationship with self, relationship with others, relationship with God. That's it. You can fit anything that happens to us in this life in those three categories. So that is what God expects. That is God's original intent. That things were good, that they were very good, that they were created and they were perfect, and that man have a good relationship with self, with others, and with God. That's God's original intent. But then something happens. What happens? Sin. We refer to it as the fall. The fall. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, we find the destruction of all three of these essential relationships. All three of these keys to a good life are destroyed. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The relationship between Adam and Eve is destroyed when Adam doesn't take the lead in speaking to the serpent. God created Adam first. He is the spiritual leader of the family. And yet, the serpent goes to Eve. I'm going to just use someone. I'll just use Alan. We'll just use Alan. Is it okay if I use Alan? Can I use and abuse him? Yeah. Okay, is that okay? All right, Alan, if there is a scary serpent who is trying to beguile Melissa, okay, and get her to trip up and fall in sin, okay, would you allow that serpent to just speak to her? Yes, Alan is very afraid of snakes. If you want to scare Alan, if you want to hear him scream like a girl, do something with snakes, okay? What do you suppose was Adam's... What should he have done when that serpent came to talk to Eve? What? What? Okay. I'm about to make your life a lot better. Look at verse... I've always had this idea that Adam was just off somewhere, right? I don't know, he's gardening or something. Look at verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. I have never noticed that. Until I studied this, I never knew. He was with her the whole time. This whole time that Satan and Eve are talking and having this conversation, and Eve is being beguiled and all of this, he's with her. He's standing there with her. He's standing there and letting it go. That relationship is destroyed. Adam should have stood up for his wife. I think he should have killed the serpent. I think he should have killed the serpent. When a snake's coming to attack your wife, you kill it, okay? That's what you do. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But is that loving her?
No.
No, that's not. That relationship was destroyed. Adam did not fulfill his role as a husband, as a man. That relationship was destroyed. Let's look at the second relationship. The relationship between Adam, Eve, and God is destroyed when they decide to hide themselves from God, no longer talking openly with him. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Number one, he's trying to hide from God. Anybody ever try and hide from God? Yeah, all the time. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm ashamed of what I've said, and I try and hide it. Number two, you notice how he blames God indirectly? The woman you gave me. If you had given me a better woman, this wouldn't have happened. No, you can't make that accusation, Adam, because you were there. You were there. If you wanted something to be done about it, you should have stepped up as a man. So relationship with each other, destroyed. Relationship with God, destroyed. The relationship that Adam had with himself was destroyed because he became ashamed of himself. Verse 10. He became ashamed of himself. Is shame a problem in this world? That we have shame? I think it is. I think Christians, people who have been bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus, who have been washed from their sins, we shouldn't have shame anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We shouldn't have shame anymore. I've talked to people who are on their deathbed, and they say, "I hope I was good enough." What?
You never were.
You're not. You're not good enough. No one is. You never will be. And that's the point. We can't be good enough. Jesus is the one who is good enough, and he died for us. A Christian ought not to have shame. Adam had shame.
I think the problem in the world is a lack of shame.
For the world, yeah. People have a lack of shame. But we're God's children. Adam was ashamed. His relationship with self was destroyed. I would imagine he probably had self-esteem issues. He probably hated himself. We can't hate ourselves. We're God's creation. We can't hate God's creation. Okay. So let's look at the effects of the fall. Verses 16 through 18. Pain now exists. Pain now exists. Actually, let's say, instead of pain now exists, let's say suffering now exists. Because the verse actually says that that suffering would be added to childbearing. Okay? It would be increased. Okay? So pain existed. That's a natural thing for humans to experience pain. But now suffering exists. Okay? Sin exists. Verse 22. Sin exists. And they no longer have access to the tree of life, and so death now exists. Verses 22 through 24. Suffering, sin, and death exist now. I think that sums up the problems of life. Suffering, sin, and death. Every problem that we have falls within those categories. The world that we live in today, the world that we have today, is because of this moment. And so we think, what are we going to do? That's what I think. How is this going to be fixed? I don't want to live in this world that it's become this infected and marred world. I don't want to be this person who does things that he ought not to do. I don't want to mistreat my wife, but sometimes I do. I don't want to be annoyed by my daughter crying, but sometimes I do. I don't want those things, but I do. I don't want Christians to have their heads chopped off because of their faith. But it happens. How is this going to work? How do we fix this? And the answer is, it's a word that starts with a G. What is it? The gospel. Grace is part of it. The gospel. Who could tell me what gospel means? The good news. Very good. The good news. The gospel is the good news. Now, let me give you a definition of the gospel. How long do I, what time do I need to be done? 45. Wow, man, that's good. I got 20 minutes left. All right. Gospel. Definition of the gospel. Are you all ready? I gave you a definition of sinner. Sinner was someone whose relationship with God, self, and others has been marred or infected by going outside of God's original created order of things. People don't live the way they were designed to live, and so things don't work. Okay? Here's gospel. The announcement. That's what the gospel is. It's an announcement of good news. Okay? The announcement that God, through Jesus, is reconnecting with us and thereby repairing all that has been infected by our decision to go against His order. And this culminates in what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, let me give you the definition again. The announcement, that's what good news is an announcement. The announcement that God, through Jesus, is reconnecting with us and thereby repairing all that has been infected by our decision to go against His order of things. God recognized that mankind destroyed their relationship with self, God, and others, and they are now bombarded and beat down daily by the problems of suffering, sin, and death. And He said, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to fix that. And from Genesis chapter 12 through the rest of the Bible is a story about God fixing that. Okay? The Bible is one story. It's not two different stories that were pasted together. Okay? The Bible is one story. It tells one cohesive story that God is bringing us back to His original order of things, the way He designed it. He's bringing us back to good and very good. I want you to look at a few verses with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The gospel. If y'all want to just write these down, we're not going to be able to look at every one of these and turn to every one of them. But I think you're familiar with this one. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The gospel culminates in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it has its roots in the Old Testament. Why would I say that? Why would I say that the gospel has its roots in the Old Testament? Okay, that's where the promises were made. Specifically from the text of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. What would lead you to believe that the gospel has its roots in the Old Testament? There are a few words there.
According to the scriptures.
According to the scriptures. What scriptures?
Isaiah 53.
Okay, Isaiah 53. All right, there's one of them. We're going to go there in just a minute. Good call. According to what scriptures?
The Old Testament.
We will not fully understand the gospel, in my opinion, unless we go to the Old Testament. Don't be afraid of the Old Testament. I'm sure Alan probably tells you this, but don't be afraid of the Old Testament. Okay? Don't view the Old Testament as like, well, this was the way God did things before, but He changed His mind, and now the New Testament, this is the way God does things now, and He changed His mind in the middle. No. Okay? It was a plan from the beginning. Okay? It's not as though God said, well, you know, this isn't really working out, so we'll just do something different. No. It was God's plan from the beginning. All right? Do not be scared of the Old Testament. It is a good thing, a needed thing. 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1:10. Turn over there. You may not have looked at this verse recently. I want us to look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says this, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel has something to do with the abolishment of death. Okay? The gospel has something to do with the abolishment of death. Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power for salvation. Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35, the gospel is connected to healing. Okay? The gospel is connected to healing. I want you to understand that the gospel is an announcement that affects every areas of our lives, not just our souls. Okay? Not just our souls. I think somehow along the way, we've gotten the idea that the gospel is believing, repenting, and being baptized. That's not the gospel. That's a response to the gospel. That's what we do when we hear the gospel and we're moved by it. The gospel, that's good advice. The gospel is good news. Okay? We have to understand that those two things are different. They are separate. Yes, believing, repenting, and being baptized, essential, necessary, got to do it. But it's not the gospel. It is the response to the gospel. The gospel is this announcement that God is changing everything. Everything. We need to understand how all of this connects. We need to go back. We need to look at the story. The entire story of Scripture. You guys remember how God's creation was very good? Right? It was very good. Okay? When Adam and Eve fell, everything became what? What's the opposite of good? Bad. Okay? Everything became bad. Everything became infected. It became marred. It became something worse than it was before. They had gone outside of the natural order of things. They were no longer living the way God had designed them to live. The gospel, the good news, is that in the midst of all the bad, God is bringing back the good. Okay? And he's doing this through Jesus. That's the gospel. God originally designed it to be good. We have infected it. We've made it bad through our sin, through following and listening to Satan, the deceiver. God's bringing it back. He's changing our lives forever. So, look at Genesis 3:15. After all of this bad happens, we have Genesis 3 and verse 15. I hope that you'll turn over there and look for just a moment. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus speaking to the serpent, to Satan, to the deceiver. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Of course, we know this to be the first prophecy about who? Jesus. Her offspring. Somewhere down the line, the offspring of Eve would crush Satan. In effect, would crush evil and sin and suffering, would crush all of the bad that's in this world. Someone down the line. Well, Eve has a couple sons, right? What are their names? Cain and Abel. Would they be the ones who would crush evil? Well, Abel was pretty good, but he wasn't the one. And instead of crushing evil, Cain crushed his brother. And further lifted up the evil. And this goes on and on and on until we meet in Genesis chapter 6. Who? Seth, yes. Okay. Another son of Adam and Eve. But who we meet in Genesis chapter 6 who is very promising to be the one who would crush evil? Noah. Noah, he's a good man. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed God's commandments, and he built this ark the way God wanted him to. Noah, is he the one who would crush evil? No. Even he had flaws. God keeps the good news alive, though. He does not destroy Noah and his family. Then we come to a man who is called the friend of God, the only person in the Bible who's ever called the friend of God. God is called the friend of people, but Abraham is called the friend of God. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. If you don't turn to one passage this morning, turn to this one, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram, you're going to have a family. It's going to be great, and it's going to be a blessing to all the world. Who is Abram's family? The nation of Israel. God's people. And from this family, it would bless the entire world. And so we move on from here. And we have great men such as Joseph. Did Joseph bless the entire world the way that this passage says? Was Joseph the one? No. He was good, but he wasn't the one. What about Moses? I mean, Moses, was he the one? No. All of these people, none of these people were God's image bearers. None of them lived the way that God wanted them to live, the way they were designed. None of them reflected the image of God into this world. They all failed. What about David? David, the man after God's own heart. What about him? What about Solomon, the wisest man in the world? No. And we go on and on and on. What about you and what about me? No. There's no one to be who they were designed to be. But then we start hearing some things. We start hearing passages like Isaiah 53. That there would be one who would come and crush sin. We don't have time to look at all of these. I hope that you'll write them down and look them up. Isaiah 53, verse 1, verses 4 through 6. We have passages like Isaiah 61. I want us to turn there and look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. You've read Isaiah 53, but you may not have noticed Isaiah 61. This prophecy about Jesus: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. Hold up. What's that? What did we just read? Two words there. Good news. What's another word for good news? Gospel. Anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you guys know where this is quoted in the New Testament? This very passage is quoted in the New Testament, read by Jesus himself, Luke chapter 4. We won't go over there. But Jesus walks into the synagogue. He pulls out the Isaiah scroll. He finds this passage. Of course, they didn't have verses and chapters then, so he probably had to look for a long time. He finds this passage, and he reads Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. And then he says, that's me. I am the one who's come to proclaim the good news. I am the one who's come to set the captives free and to love those who aren't loved. I'm the one. That's me. And they were astonished because they knew that that person is the one who would be God's image bearer, who would be the Messiah, who would be the chosen one, the anointed one, the Savior. We have so many passages that talk about this very thing. Luke chapter 1, Mary sings her song, the Magnificat. Have you ever sung that song, the Magnificat? It's a song. You should learn it. You can find it on YouTube. You can learn it. It's beautiful. Okay? She sings this song. And at the end of this song, she says that her son, who she would have, would be the one who would fulfill the blessing of Abraham. Bless all the nations of the earth. So we have these passages that speak about this one who would do this, who would bring the good news. And Jesus confirms that he is the bearer of the gospel. Jesus has come to give new life. We messed our old life up, the first life that we got. We sin. We make mistakes. But he's come to give us new life. He says just that, John chapter 3, verse 5. He's come to give us a new life, to be born what?
Again.
Paul discusses this 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, all who are in Christ Jesus are a what? A new creation. A new creation. This new life was made possible by the death and resurrection of Christ because Jesus crushed the powers of sin and death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever Christ did on the cross, and there are lots of theories, there are lots of atonement theories out there. Whatever happened on the cross, you can be sure about this. It crushed the powers of sin and death. So that those who are a new creation, those who are found in Christ Jesus, those who have clothed themselves with Christ, are no longer under its power. And we become people who are on mission for God to do the same for others. To go out and to make them people who are no longer crushed by sin and death in this world. That's what we are. So, the sinner, this person whose relationship with God, self, and others has been destroyed, meets the gospel, this announcement that Jesus is breaking into the world and he is setting all things right, when they meet, something wonderful happens. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We are reconciled. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 very quickly. Don't have a whole lot of time left. Look at verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let's stop there for a second. Jesus, what he did allows us to enter the holy places and to come before God. What Jesus did reconciled us to God. We can now come before God, not just in prayer, but in reality. We can now come before God, be in his presence, worship him and love him and have a relationship with him. Notice verse 23. Let's finish reading verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We now have the opportunity to come before God by being purified by him, by being purified by his blood, by the blood of Jesus. Okay? Notice verse 23. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our relationship with ourselves can be restored through Jesus. We can hold fast our confession. Anybody ever told you weren't good enough? Anybody ever tell you that? No? Really? No one told you weren't good enough to do something? I remember, believe it or not, I used to be a pretty good basketball player. You wouldn't notice that, you know. You wouldn't think that now. I mean, now I could probably be the basketball. I'm that shape. But I used to be a pretty good basketball player. I wasn't athletic. I couldn't run fast, couldn't jump high, but I practiced. Because someone said, you're not going to be able to be a basketball player. You're not fast. We have confidence in Christ Jesus to hold fast our confession. We can do it. We can live righteous lives. We can live holy lives. Are we going to make mistakes? Sure. But because of Christ, we can. You are not garbage. You are not trash. God does not create garbage. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Not right now, but you can look at it later. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And our relationship with others. Look at verses 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because of Christ, we can come together in places like this and we can meet with one another and love one another and push one another to love others. Relationship with others has been reconciled. I'm out of time. I had a few more verses to go to, but I'm out of time. I want you guys to look at some snapshots of the gospel. Some snapshots of the gospel. I'm going to give you some verses. Luke 7, 11 through 17. Jesus defeats death. Luke 7, 36 through 50, Jesus defeats sin. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Jesus defeats pain. I want you guys to look at those and notice this is what happens when the gospel meets an ordinary, everyday person. Okay? All right. Thank you for your time, for your attention.